If you have your Bibles, why don't you stand? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read it, we'll pray, and then we'll dig into this. If you're here this morning, we did part one. I think we called it Foundation of Faith, and I just feel led to kind of continue along those lines tonight. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So let's just lift our hands. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for everything you've done here tonight. We lift our hands to you as a sign of surrender, and we say, without you, we can't do anything, but with you, we can do all things. Thank you for the angel of revelation that's here. Thank you for all the gifts of the Spirit being in operation. Father, let the spirit of wisdom and revelation just rest upon this word. Open up your word to us, Lord. Let it be like those two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus, that you opened the word to them beginning at the beginning, and their hearts burned. Father, I need your help. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Put your words in my mouth. That God, without you, I can't do anything, but with you, I can do everything. Father, I thank you because this word will go forth tonight without any hindrances. And we just, I just kept sensing this. Thank you, Lord, tonight. Because there's a release, a particular impartation of the fire of God. So we receive your fire as much as we can handle. Father, let the spirit of the fear of the Lord just even also just come upon this room. Let it grow in our hearts. Spirit of counsel, spirit of wisdom, spirit of knowledge and understanding, and of the fear of the Lord. Let the sevenfold spirits of God come to this room, and let the beauty of Jesus be unfolded to us in ever-increasing measure. And thank you for the expanding kingdom in this region. Thank you that it is a wellspring. Thank you that underneath the ground that you have the well of life, and you're opening up that ground even tonight. Establish your purposes, God. In this region, in Jesus' name, amen. You could be seated. Just pause for a minute. Thank you, Lord. There's something about just stopping and just being intentional that he just comes. Sokabaya. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, because the joy of the Lord really is our strength. Thank you, Lord, because we've never been called to do this on our own strength. The Lord says, some of you are so frustrated because you've been trying to get it done. And the Lord says, you need to just turn it over to me because I can get it done way better than you could ever get it done. And the Lord says, I allowed you to try and do it in your own strength so you could learn that it was just about my enabling power operating through you. And so the Lord says, I'm breaking off weariness tonight so that you may learn to live in my strength. This is interesting. I try and really listen and hear what God's doing in a room. He said this was a gathering of eagles. And I believe this concept of faith that we've been discussing this morning, want to touch a little bit tonight. I think we'll touch on some subjects of what it looks like to be an eagle, what it looks like to take ground. And obviously, I said this morning, we read it, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You cannot do anything in the kingdom of God without faith. You can't come into the kingdom of God without faith. You can't receive what you need except through faith. You can't move in the gifts of the Spirit except through faith. You can't, there's not any aspect of God in which you can receive from him that you can't, that you cannot do except through the concept of faith. And so, we said this morning that in the beginning, and we looked at certain characteristics in the garden that God gave to humanity, and we understood how God wanted to relate to humanity was this. He made them the steward of the earth. He made them to have dominion. To see Adam in right relationship with God was actually to see a representative of God himself. To see Adam, what when he was operating as God intended, was to see God's representative on the earth. And Adam had one of the wonderful things about walking in purpose is that God qualifies you for the purpose that he has assigned you to. According to Genesis 2, Adam names the animals, and you don't find any description of Adam reading any course on how to name animals. He did not get a PhD in it. The qualification was be a steward of the earth. And so everything that Adam had need of, everything that Eve had need of, was already in the garden, and they could receive it from God, and they could extend the dominion of God. Man's chief goal was to enjoy God, execute dominion in the earth. By executing dominion in the earth, the devil would be bound, and the kingdom of God would be extended. And we saw the power that God invests in humanity, where from the moment he said, have dominion in the earth, from that moment forward, for the will of God to be fulfilled in the earth, it would have to be accomplished through a man or a woman. It also showed the power of the word of God, that the word of God was so powerful that God could not even violate his own word. And man stepped out of the will of God by listening to the wrong voice, and that voice was in power because they listened to it and came into agreement with it. And a system came into the earth known as the Babylonian system. From that moment forward, something operated in the earth, and it was this. The Babylonian system is simply this, is man's way of trying to make it in this world without God. And that whole system, because it's demonic in nature, and you see the enemy point out this system to Jesus when he's on the earth. Jesus is led into the wilderness, and that's a key part, because don't believe God will not lead you to wilderness areas. He doesn't lead you to wilderness areas to destroy you. He leads you into wilderness areas to teach you how to be an oasis, and he teach you how to define the environment around you. If he led Jesus into a wilderness, he will surely probably lead you along the way. And he fasted because he's fully God, fully man, but he's operating as a man in right relationship with God. And we said that Jesus was actually the model of a man who walked by faith and not by sight. And in the temptation, it's a beautiful thing, because where Adam fell, Jesus won. You see the almost repeat pattern that the enemy tempts Adam and Eve. They step out of the bonds of that, and they fall to that, and the earth changes, and the state of man changes forever. Jesus comes to earth, what? As the second Adam, and when he comes as the second Adam, he defeats the devil in that place of temptation so we could have victory in every area. Amen. But in one of the discourses there, the enemy says to him, all the kingdoms of this world are mine. It's probably one of the few times in his whole short life that he actually told the truth. Because the kingdoms of this world, there are kingdoms in this world, and there are gatekeepers in this world. And where the people of God do not step into their proper authority, that's why understanding your purpose is so important. Because God does not have any obligation to back up people who are operating outside of the purpose of God. It's also important for the eternal perspective of every believer. And it's this: God judges you not for what you did, but for what he called you to do. Here's another interesting thing. There are a lot of people serving God, but it's possible to serve God, but not follow God. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, he says, he who desires to serve me must follow me. Amen. It's fascinating. He doesn't say, if you follow me, you get to serve me. He says, obviously, he's saying there are people serving me, but not following me. Fascinating stuff. And the beauty of Jesus coming to earth is now he bridges heaven and earth, and he obliterates everything that the enemy had stolen. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And Jesus was the second Adam. As a second Adam, you see, even as a laid down man, you see that he's operating in complete dominion. Interesting thing about Jesus going to the cross is this, that no one took his life from him, and the enemy could not take his life from him until the right time. And even during that time, he willingly gave up his life. Yes. It showed the choice of Jesus, and it also accentuates the beauty of who Jesus is. You want to look at the eyes of the most beautiful man, see the man God, Jesus Christ. And so by Jesus dying, he gives us the opportunity to come back into everything that God intended for humanity in the garden. And he gave us this gift of faith to return to man's original purpose. One of the little switches, though, that takes place is this, is that it's so fascinating to me because Adam did not need version 2.0. Everything about Adam was perfect. Amen. But what's interesting is God, because he's God, I guess he can do that. He's really big. God actually improves upon perfection, because in the garden, he walks with man. In Jesus, for the first time in human history, God now lives in a man. God takes resident in a man. And throughout the old, we know there's type and shadows, and he's constantly displaying a sermon. He comes in the tabernacle he calls to build. He comes with his glory in the temple, and then he comes in the glory in a man. And the good news was this, that God knew there was no way we could come back even into this kingdom without his help. So he gave us this gift called faith. So faith is the foundation of faith is receiving the gift that God has given you. And faith is a measure given to all of humanity to respond to the teaching of the gospel. And faith itself is an enablement from God and is part of God himself, according to Mark, the 11th chapter, where we read this morning, Mark 11:22, Jesus answered and said, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. According to Romans 12, verse 3, God has dealt to each one the measure of faith. According to Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10, for by grace, what's the best definition of grace that I've ever heard is this, is God's overwhelming desire to treat humanity as though they have never sinned. For by grace, you've been saved through faith. Not of yourself. What? It is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship. And then we emphasize the characteristics. That one of the beauties of faith is that faith becomes a place of divine exchange and conversion. And one of the key characteristics of faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, one of the key characteristics is this, is that faith brings you into the freedom of no longer being governed by the five senses. And then we said the origins of our faith define how we relate to God. You did not come into the kingdom based upon your own performance, based upon your own strength, based upon anything that you could do. It was a free gift that you received from God. But just as salvation was a free gift from God, everything you needed relative to what? Life and godliness here upon the planet, because you've been sent by God. Because what does the kingdom of God do? The beauty of the kingdom of God is this. Jesus came to earth as a man living in right relationship with God, and he modeled for us what elevated status looked like. Faith gives you the eyes and the perspective of God to see from God's perspective. So faith gives you the ability to no longer be governed by the five senses, but faith also gives you eyes. And faith also causes you to understand. A distinct difference between how we learn in the Western world. Many people want to understand and have faith. Faith is what causes you to understand. And then it gets better because faith is just really good news. Faith is God's gift to understand the world, and faith to overcome the world has been given to every believer. Faith to overcome the world has been given to every believer. So everything you would have need of, everything that you would need provided in fulfilling your divine purpose was sealed in eternity. It's in the realm of eternity that you get to step into here and now, because Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." You don't get eternal life when you go to heaven. You step into a down payment of what you'll experience forever because you were called to live forever. And just like Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth, everything you would need is in that realm of eternity. Every healing that you would need, every dollar that you would need, every ounce of land that you would ever need, everything you would ever need is sealed in that realm of eternity, and you can receive it by faith. Every mountain that you ever call, every mountain that you ever step into. And also don't believe this. We'll touch on this in a minute. Don't believe God would never send you in a storm, because he loves to send you in a storm, not to destroy you, but to teach you that your faith actually is, your faith was created as you partner with him to see those mountains fall. So faith gives you the eyes. Faith is choosing, I didn't touch on this, but faith is choosing to have a high view of God. Faith is God's gift to access what's been made available. A faith objective, and in education, there's objectives. If you've been to college, any sort of college class, usually there's a syllabus. At the beginning of the syllabus, they usually tell you, this is what we want you to know at the end of the course. And I see Matthew, the 7th chapter, as a faith objective for every believer. It's this. It's the centurion soldier. This centurion soldier comes to Jesus. And this is a fascinating thing that I encourage you to pick up as you read the Gospels. Excuse me. In the Gospels, there are times where Jesus will just do things because he's seeing what the Father's doing. People are not asking for it. They're not believing for it. He goes, boom, I'm doing this for you to show you the Father. I'm doing this to show you who I am. So that's one aspect of how God related to humanity. But if you begin to really look at this through certain lenses, you will see, and this is a definite truth, that there is not one time that Jesus ever turned anyone away who came to him in faith. So the centurion soldier comes to Jesus and he goes, hey, my servant's sick. And he goes, I will come and heal him. Every time I read that, I think to myself, if I'm there, I'm going to Jesus is going to follow me. We're going to do this. I'm going to get the Instagram picture, you know, Twitter. We're going to do this. But this man when you understand certain things about God and how you can receive certain things about God, if God says it, you live your life according to that pattern. And he goes, I understand the power of a word. So only speak the word. And of course, the beauty of that, just for the sake of time, we're not reading it because I want to touch on other things. Jesus calls this man's faith great. And this man is not a man that Jesus is sent to, because Jesus is sent to what? The Jew first. This is a centurion who's a Gentile. And he calls this man's faith great. But here's one of the most fascinating things about what that whole scenario is this. And it's this, that the Son of Man and the Son of God, who never sinned, actually marvels at a man's faith. It's possible for God to have emotions about how we relate to him. And so one of my prayers is, Lord, whatever you tell me I want to do, because I want you to marvel that I'll just do whatever you tell me to do, God. So God gives to every person the measure of faith. And we also said everything in the kingdom is built, is always built on the solid foundation of fellowship and relationship with God. You will never go beyond your personal relationship with God. And this is a key place in the life of the believer where the wubba meets the woad. Because if you're in a community with the people of God, here's what happens, and I think Jesus speaks about it according to Matthew, the 7th chapter. In Matthew 7, he talks about the wise man and the foolish man. What's amazing to me about the wise and the foolish man is this, is that both of them appear to have strong and steady houses until that storm comes. And this is how he differentiates the two. He differentiates the two by going, the man, the wise man, is the one who hears and the one who does. So it's possible. And I always say this, you know, I even one particular, I thought I was like cruising along doing really good until something came up. And then you discover what's really in there. And I've learned, I used to kind of beat myself up. Now I learned, okay, this is an opportunity for me to get rid of that wrong root, replace it with the right root, and move on. One of the ways that God relates to us is through the context of the life that we live. He uses life events to expose areas of wrong thinking. Like, I'm telling you, God has a really like funny sense of humor. He uses moments like the beauty we had in worship this morning and tonight. And he's like, God, I'll do anything you want me to do. It's almost like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, like, really? Yes, Lord, yes. Fill this temple. Fill me, Lord. Fill me. Whatever you want, God. Really? And you can kind of see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at least in my life, going, oh, he has no idea what's about to come. But here's the beautiful thing about walking with God. The beautiful thing about walking with God is that I've just learned this. It's obviously clear in the Gospels. It's this. The safe place is not self-preservation. And so he goes, at least for me, years ago, he goes, he's got no patience. He thinks he does. So I'm going to put him in an environment where the boss can't stand him. And he's got an issue with authority, so I'm going to put him around somebody he's going to need to obey every day. And he's got a prophetic gift, but he's also got a bunch of New Jersey in him that he thinks is part of his prophetic gift. So we're really going to have fun with him. He's definitely not from New Jersey. He visits New Jersey. So he gives you this measure of faith that grows in the context of fellowship and encounter with him. And he also expects that measure of faith to grow. And we talked a little bit about honoring the Word of God, and we'll look at that a little more here in a minute. But faith comes, according to Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. The ear and the heart are critical aspects of how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit help our faith to grow. Now listen to this, because we'll look at this in a minute in Scripture. Your current experience or lack of experience will try and wage war about what you are hearing from heaven, and it will try to define your life by your five senses. One of the things that I've learned, too, about hearing, because faith, another thing we said this morning, we'll say it again, faith is the fuel of the transformed mind and the mind of Christ. Faith is the fuel of the transformed mind and the mind of Christ. But one of the things I've learned, Abner translation of hearing the Word of God, is that we must hear and 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 hear again. Because whether you realize it or not, your belief system has been developed by what you have heard and what has been modeled in front of you. And so often, what happens on this journey to walk by faith is this. On this journey to walk by faith, we often will hear things that we know are from the Lord or according to Scripture. And listen, obviously, the rhema word never violates the written word. The Bible says the Spirit and the Word agree. But what happens is, our unconformed mind, when we hear things from heaven, it tries to defy. And I'll just use this one example. I remember years ago when the Lord was part of this teaching on giving and stewardship and breaking through financially and all these different things. I remember one time years ago, the Lord asked me to give me, I think it was like $100 or something. And I thought the devil was a liar. Well, $100 is a lot when you got about 250 in the bank, so, or 250 in your checking account. So remember, this is years ago. And so the unconformed part of me had to wrap itself around how God was trying to transform me. And so I had to hear it again, again, and again, and again. An example that the Lord used in my life was, I think it's been about 4 years ago, I was in South Africa, and I was running one morning, because you don't look like this overnight. It takes work, amen? Gotta work the word. And I'm running, thinking Western traffic, and they drive on the wrong side of the road there. They think it's the right side, it's the wrong side. Anyway, stay left. So I'm running this way. Remember, I was running this way, so I'm thinking I'll see any car coming. But there's a big dump truck that was coming to my right side. And I cross the road, don't even see it. I literally, it's like the last second, and it's like kind of slow motion, but I'm thinking to myself, this is how people die. Really, that's what I thought. I said, I'm going to die today, because this truck was huge. It was like bigger than my house. One of these, you got to get up in a ladder, a ladder to get to the top. And the guy's on the other side because they ride on the wrong side. And I wish I could say I did something really, really spiritual, but I didn't. I screamed like a little girl. Ah! Like, wish I could say I prayed in tongues or something. And this thing just grazes my elbow, and he keeps going, you know, because can't see the little man. Finally realize there's a little man under there. Doesn't do anything. I'm going, I'm dead. And I'm like, no, I'm still in South Africa. And he pulls over to the side of the road looking at me like, how did I not kill you? And that'll get you thinking about eternity. Yeah. So I went back to my hotel room, and I'm just sitting at the end of my bed later that day, and the Holy Spirit starts speaking to me. He said, you know, if you would have died today, you know, the other good news about that is the devil can't kill you, even when you're really dumb. Yeah. No, I'm serious. Let me help you there. Like, I hope that you're like, I just don't like vain religious things said. Like, you know, God just needed an angel. No, he was dumb. He died because he was dumb. He's a great man of God, but he died because he didn't look both ways. He really wasn't supposed to die for another 80 years, but he didn't look both ways, so he died. So many times people throw things into the will of God that are just the results of people's choices. I've never said this. So I'm going to say this once. I remember sitting with this young couple. They just said, well, we just thought if it was the will of God, we'd have a kid. And they were really young. They were in college. And I go, well, let me get, you didn't use any birth control? No. I said, let me tell you, whether it's the will of God or not, it's called biology. Anyway. I just thought, this is just common sense. Anyway. So the Lord starts speaking to me, and he said, you know, if you would have died today, you would have been with me. I said, yes, I would have. And he said, why do you believe that? And it was like immediately, like my life as a child growing up flashed before me. And it was this. I grew up classic Pentecostal Assembly of God church. Now, I think we missed some things, but one thing we knew, that if we died, and most of us wanted to fly away, But most, we knew that if we die, we were going to heaven. And I didn't just hear that once. I heard it the time I got born again, when I was 4 or 5 years old. I heard it week after 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 week. That when I got born again, I never doubted that truth ever again. Amen. And then the Lord said to me, he said, just like you believe you're going to heaven, I want you to believe everything I tell you from this day forward, just like that. So how do you know that you actually believe something to be true? You know that you believe something to be true when you're willing to stake your very life on what you've heard.
Amen. That's
right. One of the greatest men of faith to me that ever existed was Oral Roberts. And many people don't know this, but in the building of his own university, he put every part of him and Evelyn's money into the building of that university. The end of his life, think he something trillion dollars the man raised for the cause of the kingdom of God. That was a man who believed and put everything in what he felt like God told him. And so our faith was given to us to overcome, and our faith comes by hearing. And I want to pick up the story of David and Goliath, because I think it will speak to us some things here. 1 Samuel 16. We'll pick it up. 1 Samuel 17, verse 11. We pick it up in verse 11 because Goliath, who's described as a champion means he has proven track record of victory. This is not Goliath's first time out fighting anyone. And what he does, and you'll read, I think about 4 through 9, you'll read about his armor. You'll read about every part about him, because I believe that the writer wants to give us adequate description of who he is, but also wants to describe that if you're just looking at him with your natural eyes, you're going to be pretty afraid. And what Goliath does is the same thing that the enemy did in the garden. He speaks. And verse 11 says this: then Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 12. Faith comes by hearing. So do wrong thoughts. Thoughts, ideas are not wrong. It's just what you choose to process, how you choose to process them. That's why Paul would teach 2 Corinthians 10, casting down every vain imagination and every what high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You become a gatekeeper of what you allow to come into your heart, your mind, and your ears. That's why it's so important to guard your ear and your eye and different things. Now, David was a son of Ephraim and of Bethlehem of Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons, and the man was old and advanced in years in the days of Saul. These 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of these 3 men who went out to battle were Eliab, firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. Verse 16. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days and morning and evening. It's a key place, because Goliath will not stop speaking and will not stop intimidating until someone steps into their proper authority. Many believers believe that something will just go away because they ignore it. It doesn't go away because you ignore it. Verse 17. Then David said to his sons, take now for your brothers an ephah of dry grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. I just want to pause there for a moment. It's a little side thing that's important, though. You will see in the life of many, many biblical people that God would teach us about. It's this. One of the places they will often come to is the ability to honor people who have dishonored them. David is honoring a father that dishonored him. If you read 1 Samuel 16, you'll see that Jesse did not even tell the prophet about his own son. And this is amazing. One of the characteristics of a giant killer is this, that the next king of Israel, the man who's going to be, who Jesus will be known as the son of David, 58 New Testament references to him. He is a young man taking care of sheep, and he's not at Harvard. I'm telling you, God has a very unique way of doing things in the world. And what's interesting is David's reaction, because David doesn't go, "Hey, Dad, didn't you hear the prophecy? I'm going to be the next king. And you didn't receive my gift, and I don't have time to help you." Wow. The next king of Israel, characteristic of giant killers, he's a servant. Amen. "And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare. Bring back news to them. Now Saul and they all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." That verse has typified me. If anyone has any insight, please tell me, because no one is fighting here. I don't know, verse 19. Verse 20. "So David rose early in the morning." One of the another characteristics of giant killers is they obey immediately. Amen. Another characteristic of giant killers, they run to the battle because they always see it as an opportunity. Another characteristic of giant killers, they realize that everything they need to know about God is not going to come between them and God. David's at a divine place of intersection in his destiny because he is trusting obedience to his father. All right. "Left the sheep keeper and took things and went as Jesse had commanded. He came to the camp as the army was going out and fighting and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn out up a battle, army against army. And David left the supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath and Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines." Watch that. Verse 23, "and he spoke according to the same words." Why is he speaking according to the same words? Very simple. It's working.